Spruce Grove Alliance Church, your home.
We've started a new series here this fall that we've called On the Carpenter's Bench, and hence the pulpit that looks like a carpenter's bench. The Lord Jesus is working in our lives individually, but also in the context of the church, his work in and through us. He's at work in order to bring honor and glory to the Father. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to read the first five verses here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mention you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with the fullness of conviction. You know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. This morning, before we dive into the message, let's take a little bit of time together to pray for some of the things that weigh heavy on our heart, both nationally and locally, and also in the context of our church and personal lives. Let's take a moment to pray. Let's bow our hearts and minds together. Your word says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, those who watch stay awake in vain. Lord, build your kingdom, build your church, we pray. We thank you this morning, and we call on your name. We glory in you, our God, and our strength. You have told us in your scriptures that we are to seek your presence continually, and so we do even now. You told us to remember your wonderful works, so we gather here this morning to remember. For you are our God, and there is none like you. You never promise something that you will not see to the end. You never fail, regardless of how big or small the activity you engage in is. We are your people, for you purchased us with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Now, Lord, we have sinned. We've failed. We've doubted this week. We have allowed our frustration to get the better of us. We have not been who we are in Jesus Christ. We have loved the world and ignored your word. We have forgotten you by thinking so much of ourselves. Please, we ask, forgive us. We are confident that you will. For you delivered Israel from Egypt's oppression. You gave David the capacity to knock down giants. You awakened Saul on the road to Damascus as he sought to persecute the church and confronted him with the truth of who you are and delivered him from himself. Thank you for your forgiveness. For you have saved us and redeemed us. You have called us and purchased us. You have chosen us. You renew us. Yes, you justified us by the precious blood of the Lamb. We are yours. Our hope is in you, Lord. We believe. We believe that apart from you, we can do nothing. And so now, Lord, we desire this morning that your good news of your salvation would extend to all the earth. And we pray for Andy and Janet this morning. We ask that you would give them strength, wisdom, courage, and favor as they seek to be ambassadors for you. We pray for Andy that you would strengthen his health as he continues to recover. Oh God, grace and mercy. We pray for all those who were affected by the hurricane on the East Coast this last week or two. Oh God, may your grace abound. May you comfort and encourage all those who lost everything. May you comfort, encourage, give hope and strength. Lord Jesus, we pray for our nation. Cause your gospel to advance through all of Canada, we pray. Make Canada a Christian nation. Not for political reason or for political gain, but for your glory, for your honor, for your name's sake. As for the election that is just around the corner, we pray that truth would reign. We ask that every false thing would be made known, that righteousness would reign, and that righteous leaders would find their way to Parliament Hill to govern this great country. Lord, that you would help them to know what is good and right, that they would desire justice and walk humbly before you. Lord, we lift up our province to you and the leaders who lead our province. May your grace abound, we pray. We pray also for our city. We ask, O God, for our city council who we elected, but you chose to be in service, that you would give them wisdom as leaders, understanding, that they would understand that they have been called for such a time as this. Give them courage to make the right decisions, though they may not be popular. We pray for the young people in our town and county and in Stony Plain. And we ask, Father, that you would draw them to yourself. We pray for Young Life, and we thank you for this wonderful ministry. We ask that you would be with Tracy and her leadership team as they minister among the young people, those who have been marginalized, forgotten, who are looking for hope and encouragement. Oh God, may we see more conversions in our community. Bring the lost into places like this or other Bible-believing churches and let them meet you here. Save our children, we pray. May all who grow under hearing the gospel believe it entirely. Save our lost spouses, we ask, our coworkers and friends, our enemies, our neighbors, and the ones in whom we have coffee with during the week. Father, we ask that you would work in the pregnancy care center and in the food bank. Father, that you would provide both money and staff to help those who are hurting and those who feel so alone. And Lord, we pray for our fellowship. Father, we ask that you would be with our staff and volunteers, our members and adherents, that we would declare unashamedly Jesus Christ is Lord today and every day this week. Encourage us as we seek to serve, whether it's in worship or prayer, Awana or teenagers, youth or young adults, women's ministry or men's ministry. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on you, we pray. And Lord, we lift up the refugee family that you have chosen for us. As a church body, we ask that you would help us. We are excited to move forward. We are excited to meet them face to face and to journey with them. Help us, we pray. Be with them as they have their final interview at the end of October and as their medical records make their way for examination before they come. May your grace abound. And may your perfect timing be realized as you bring them here. Help us to lean in, Father, we pray, that we would be your hands and feet, that we would point to you. And now, God, prepare our hearts to receive your word this morning. May it change us. For what good is hearing your word unless it changes us? Wash us, shape us, refine us, shatter our misunderstandings about you, and change our values. Make us different for your honor and glory. Lord Jesus, may you increase and may we decrease. For it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Last week we were introduced to the book of Thessalonians. And by way of review, without diving too much into it, Thessalonians is written to a community to the north of Corinth. It's an important community. Likely 200,000 people live there, Greeks and Romans, Jews alike. It was an important community for trade and commerce. A lot of traffic went through this port city. And you will remember that a man, through a vision, called to Paul to come to Macedonia and to preach the gospel. And so Paul and Silas went to this pluralistic society where over 25 different gods were represented and worshipped, and there they preached the gospel. The big theme of the book of Thessalonians is essentially this: to be faithful in the face of persecution. To encourage the Christian community that the object or the goal is to grow in godliness no matter what's happening around us. This is the intent of the book. We dealt with verse 1 last week. Today we're going to start in verse 2. Look how Paul continues his letter. Notice how he starts here. He says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in prayer." Loved ones, this is not flattery. Paul is not trying to be trying to flatter the people of Thessalonica. He is speaking the truth. I love this sort of transition and the beginning of his letter. Remember, the Church of Thessalonians only had known Paul for about 3 months, likely. That's the extent of their relationship. But they endured a great deal of hardship. They endured persecution. They weren't long-lost friends. No, they were new friends with a common goal, a common purpose, to bring honor and glory to God. It's not long after this. Paul is now in Corinth, where he writes this letter, having heard that they're doing well from Timothy. And so he writes back and he says, "Listen, over the last little bit, while I've been in Corinth, every time I think of you, I pray and mention you, and I'm thankful." Thankfulness is so important, loved ones, to regularly thank God is found throughout all of the scriptures. Paul encourages those who follow him to be thankful, to give thanks, to stop and to acknowledge God's goodness towards us. God's goodness towards us. Now, there's so much to be thankful for, and it's easy to become unthankful. I love that Paul's thankfulness is for this church, this new church. And I love that he's not necessarily thankful. Maybe you would assume he's thankful because they loved him. Maybe he's thankful because they say, you know, he's such a great guy, and they, you know, have all these wonderful things to say about him. That would be inaccurate. As a matter of fact, as you read the letter, you will see that Paul spends a whole chapter defending himself. He defends himself with the Thessalonians against false slander and accusations. No, that's not what motivates him to be thankful for the church. Maybe he's thankful because they, you know, they stepped into this newfound faith and immediately they started to walk it out and were victorious and were living at such a high level in their Christian walk. No. No, they weren't all on the same page as far as holiness goes. For Paul strongly warns them against falling in regards to sexual impurity. Maybe he's thankful because doctrinally they completely agree. They're all on the same page. No. No, as a matter of fact, Paul corrects their doctrine. These aren't the reasons which are natural reasons to give thanks. It's deeper than that. Paul gives thanks because it's the right thing to do. Paul gives thanks because God calls us to be thankful people. You see, we are prone to covetousness. We are prone to selfishness. We're prone to arrogance and self-sufficiency. We are prone to these kinds of things. And thankfulness helps stop the selfishness that tends to rage within us. As a matter of fact, as you look through the scriptures, you will see that God doesn't have much patience for unthankfulness. In Romans chapter 1, where Paul writes to the church of Rome, he explains the lostness of people. And in his list, it's a lengthy list, he compares unthankfulness to idolatry. He compares unthankfulness to rebellion, to sexual impurity. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes to Timothy about the last days. And there he talks about unthankfulness. That unthankfulness or ingratitude, pride, and self-rule will become fashionable. That human hearts will show no thanks. Being thankful is so important. And so Paul rightly says, God, thanks. Thanks for this church. When he bends his knee and bows his heart before God, he says, thanks for these believers. Not because they're completely doctrinally sound. Not because they got it all together morally. Not because they think highly of me. Thank you for the church and what you're doing. Thank you. Sometimes it's easy to take the church for granted. And I would suggest thankfulness helps combat that. Paul's thankful for the church. Are we? Are we thankful that we can gather together here Sunday morning after Sunday morning and sit under God's word? Are we thankful that we can stand together and worship? together? Are we thankful that there aren't limitations placed upon us? Are we thankful for the person who sits beside us? Can we see through some of the offenses we have, and can we be thankful for the church, for each other, for the privilege of gathering together? Now see, Paul was so thankful. He was so grateful for what God was doing. His thankfulness is centered in God. He gives thanks to God always for you, Thessalonica, mentioning you in prayers, remembering, verse 2, before our God and Father, your works of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is some of the earliest writing Paul has in regards to the Christian virtues of faith, love, and hope. He develops them far more in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and there he says the greatest of these is love. But here, as he considers and remembers and thinks about the church, here's the things that he's really encouraged by. He says, I'm encouraged by the work of your faith, the labor of your love, your steadfastness of hope. Not in ourselves, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their faith wasn't a dead, hollow faith. It was a faith that was alive and produced works. In other words, when they placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, things changed in their lives. And in so doing, as Jesus got a hold of them, the transformation spilled over to the people around them. Sometimes we think that faith doesn't have to change us. Somehow we've erred in our understanding of what grace is all about. But here, faith produced works that the Father prepared beforehand, that we would walk in them. Good works. Think of Jason. Now, last week we talked about Jason. He hosted Paul and Silas. It was his home that they stayed at. And as Thessalonica had got turned upside down, and Jason had embraced this newfound faith, the community is hearing and really rebelling against Jesus Christ. They get the authorities involved by gathering a mob together, and they collectively go over to Jason's house and they drag him out. Jason doesn't back down. He stands on the truth of the gospel. He pays a bond of sorts. Faith in action. What's your faith like? What's my faith like? Their love produced labor, or they labored in love. Love is a verb. Love is something we do. It costs us something. Love isn't a feeling. Although sometimes feelings accompany love, but often true love is more than that. It costs us. Jesus Christ embodied the reality of love when he left the glory of heaven and came and dwelt among us. When he endured humanity and the frailty of the human body. When God became flesh. He embodied love, and more than that, he died on the cross for you and for me. This is love. Paul says, as I remember your love, your labor of love, I give thanks. As I consider the price you paid, as I consider that you leaned in and refused to back down because you loved the lost, the authorities, the missionaries, you labored in love. Truthfully, it's not easy to love. In so many ways, we are so unlovable, aren't we? We say things that hurt those who are closest to us. We do things that push those who are closest to us away. Truthfully, we need to acknowledge that I'm not easy to love. Good on my wife, amen? That the labor of love is there to endure. Thirdly, their hope produced patience, steadfastness, long-suffering. They had a hope. They knew with confidence that Jesus Christ was Lord. They knew in spite of the opposition and in spite of the resistance of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there was hope that they refused to give up on. They knew with confidence that Jesus Christ was the champion, that he would prevail, that he would conquer. And that in the midst of the persecution, in the midst of the opposition, in the midst of the resistance and the rebellion of Thessalonica and the leaders, they knew that it was better to push forward. They knew to have hope in Christ than into themselves was far more profitable. They refused to give up. Well, last week we talked about how these new believers in Christ, maybe 2-3 months, were under such pressure to renounce Christ, to be ashamed of Paul and Silas, to resist the message. But they had a hope that endured. And so Paul gives thanks as he prays for them, as he remembers them. He gives thanks as he rehearses in his mind's eye. Oh, yeah, Jason. Yeah. Man, Jason. He loved in an authentic way. Oh, Jason, he had faith that wasn't hidden, that cost him everything. Ah, Jason, a hope that endured. Thank you, Lord, for what you are doing in the church of Thessalonica. Paul was thankful for the church, and he remembered how God the Father was at work in their midst. He goes on to say this, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Another way of saying this is, for we know, beloved, by God, that he has elected you. When I saw election in the text, I thought, oh boy, here we go. But let's start with beloved. William Barclay, the great theologian, says the phrase beloved by God was a phrase which the Jews applied only to supremely great men like Moses and Solomon. And to the nation of Israel itself, now the greatest privilege of the greatest men of God's chosen people has been extended to the humblest of the Gentiles. That's what Barclay says. I love that. In other words, Paul is saying, God loves you. And it's a labor of love. He loves you. That's fantastic. You are God's beloved. Isn't that great news? Not only does he love you, he's chosen you. There's two basic understandings of election. One is the Arminian view, which suggests that we choose God. The Reformed view is God has chosen us. I don't want to dive into this and let it become a hindering point. But let me say this. I think it's both, somehow. And some will say, Pastor Scott, you're copping out. Maybe. I think it's a mystery. I can't quite wrap my finite mind around. Make no mistake, God is sovereign, and the Bible declares it, that everything is under his rule and authority. No question about it. God lacks nothing. Make no mistake. He's not lacking in knowledge or understanding or authority or power. Make no mistake about it. God is sovereign. And somehow within the scope of that sovereignty, I believe that his invitation to respond to him and to his gospel is authentic. Whosoever call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe the whosoever is whosoever. Do I understand this? No, I don't. And yet, in the midst of my inability to understand, we have to resist the temptation to say, I'll never understand, and therefore I don't need to apply myself to the Word of God. But we also got to resist equally the opposite temptation of allowing our knowledge to puff us up. So what can we say with confidence here this morning? Beloved by God, you have been chosen. God is not reluctant to be with you. God is not like, oh no! God is not reluctant. He loves us and he elects us. He chooses us. What a beautiful truth. God chose you to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. God has chosen you. And he loves you. Paul goes on to say, because the evidence of God's belovedness towards us, or his love towards us, and him electing us, here's the evidence. Because, connecting it, our gospel, the message, the good news, came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. I love that word. Loved ones, your soul has value. Your soul has value. I believe that with all my heart. The gospel came in word. Don't miss this. We live in a nation that over the last two or three decades has strongly not just suggested but pushed a message that says we are to privatize our faith. Believe what you want, just do it at home and don't tell me about it. Believe what you want, but don't bring it to the marketplace. Unacceptable. We have been bullied into silence. And sometimes we feel sorry for ourselves. And we wish for the days of Paul because we think it was easier. It was not easier. If you think our culture is pluralistic, Thessalonica seeped in pluralism. 25 different gods. Artemis, Zeus, Apollo, just to name a few. And Paul and Silas come in and say, there's one way. Repent. For judgment is coming, and the wrath of God will be poured out on all who reject him. Jesus Christ, the Lord. They knew the pressure of silence. The message came in word. Loved ones, we love to focus on the second part, not just the word, but the power of the Holy Spirit and full conviction. And it also talks about their life intersecting the message. And sometimes we say, well, let's just live the life. If I just live the life, it'll be sufficient. It won't be sufficient. Remember my last church. This forever changed me, I think. Or it rings through my mind and my memory. I was an associate pastor, emphasis on youth and evangelism. And I lived in this little apartment in the back in a little barn in the back of this guy and his wife's house. And he was an elderly gentleman and quite strong in personality and in a sense was kind of like the alpha male. You know what I mean? And he wanted you to know he was the alpha male, and you don't say too much. You tracking with me a little bit? He intimidated me, truthfully. And so I thought, well, you know, I'm just going to live my life. Just live it. And surely he'll figure this out. And so for years, I'd walk down the driveway and walk over to the church because it was across the street. And I'd go most Sundays. I'm a pastor, you kind of miss Sundays, right? That was a little joke. Involved in youth ministry Friday nights. Be at the church most Friday nights. Did a few mission trips during that time, went to Africa a few times and be gone for quite a while, and he knew. And I'd go in and have supper with them, and you know, for the most part, we had a good relationship, but he just intimidated me. So I just kept living the life, and he watched me. Oh, I'll never forget. You know, I'm walking out the driveway, and he was fixing his cargo trailer tire, sitting on the ground. And as I walk by him, he yells at me, "This is my church!" I was kind of taken aback. I didn't really know what to say. He said, "You think you go to church every Sunday? You think you're going to heaven? You think you're doing so well? This is my church." I have my nice little suit on. You picture that tie? That wasn't a joke, that's true. I didn't say anything. I didn't know how to respond. I was angry that he called me out like that. I was frustrated because I had never in any way communicated to him that I thought I was better than him. I remember kind of being at church. Some Sundays we pastors come and it's just like it's a whirlwind because life is crashing in around us and we're just kind of like in a fog, you know. But then as my heart got tender enough that I could do a little bit of self-reflection, first I was accusatory, "How dare you?" That was where I started. And then eventually I got to the place where I went, "Of course." See, I had preached to him that I was going to heaven because I was a pastor, because I went to church every Sunday. I had preached to him that being involved in youth ministry was why I was going to heaven. I had preached to him through my life that serving in Africa was what made the difference in my life. I never told him about grace. I never shared about the cross of Calvary and how I'm going to heaven, not because of me, but because of him. And I go to church, not because it saves me, but I don't know what else to do because I'm undone because of what he did for me. And I want to learn who he is. I go to Africa to declare the good news of Jesus. I don't go there because it gets me to heaven. Grace gets me to heaven. And loved ones, if we never tell people about grace, we have to proclaim it. And it's the hardest thing to do, isn't it? It is so difficult to proclaim the gospel. Because we're afraid to be rejected, misunderstood, ostracized, discluded. Yet Paul says, because our gospel came to you not only in word. Listen, loved ones, it came in word. But also in power. Love this. The power here could be understood as miracles, for sure. But don't limit it to miracles. John Calvin says, "Some take the word power to mean miracles. I extend the word." In other words, I agree. But I extend the word to apply also to the spiritual power of doctrine. It is the living voice of God, inseparable from its effect, as compared with the empty and lifeless eloquence of man. In other words, the power of God through the work of the Holy Spirit so transformed the lives of the people of the church who had placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ that the impact could not be contained. That when the dam broke, the water just spilled forth onto all people and had an incredible impact on people. People who knew Jason before he was saved and Jason after he was saved looked and said, "There's someone who has been changed radically." power of the gospel in your life and in mine. Ultimately, bring in honor and glory to God the Father.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Spruce Grove Alliance Church. For more information or to hear past messages, please visit sgac.net.